Well, I won't sing it for you, but another great scripture verse comes out of the end of last week's gospel lesson. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Very thought-provoking words, which I wanted to start with this morning. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Because the Bible is very clear that we are not saved by works, that which we do, but we are saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus himself taught the disciples and all of us that a life sold out to God, dead to self, alive in Jesus, is called to bear fruit. Fruit which will distinguish us from others, showing to whom we belong as believers, as fellow Christians, lights in the nation, lights in the darkness, a chosen people, ambassadors to the world outside there. For it is not merely enough to talk the talk. Anyone can do that. It's hard to find anyone who doesn't know the name of Jesus. But the true call and challenge is to bring Jesus wherever we go, that he would be there too. For it is the very presence of the Lord that changes lives, that touches the heart, that turns the tide. There was a young and up-and-coming minister, E. Stanley Jones, and he once recalled an invitation from his pastor to give the pulpit a whirl as he began to feel out his own call to ministry. He said, "I was anxious to make a good impression and argue God's case acceptably. As Stanley got up in front of the huge crowd of people that lovely morning, who were filled with expectancy and loved him and were wishing him well, a half a dozen sentences into his sermon, he used a word he had never used before, and he would never use it again. Indifferentism. And as he said the word indifferentism, he saw some college girl in the pew who put down her head and just started laughing to herself. He said, "It so upset me that when I came back to the thread of my discourse, it was gone. Absolutely." He says, "I don't know how long I was rubbing my hands and scratching my beard. It felt like forever. Finally, I blurted out, 'Friends, I am very sorry, but I've forgotten my sermon.'" And at that, E. Stanley Jones started off the stage out of the pulpit, taking himself back to his seat, feeling a bit of shame, of confusion, of really being a failure. As he was coming down and out of the pulpit, he heard a voice inside of him that said, "Haven't I done anything for you?" "Yes," he replied to himself, as we talked to ourselves, "yes, you've done everything for me." "Well," said the voice, "couldn't you tell them that?" "Yes, I suppose I could tell them that." And at that, he made a U-turn, not getting to a seat, and just came up, and he actually stood in front of the pulpit. I think maybe the being in the pulpit scared him a little bit. And he stood in front of the pulpit, and then he began to say, "Friends, you see that I cannot preach, but I love Jesus. You know what my life was like in this community, that of a wild, reckless young man, and you know what it is now. You know he has made life new for me, and though I cannot preach, I am determined to love and to serve." After the service, a young lad came up to Stanley and said, "Stanley, I wish I could find what you have found." Then and there, that young lad did, as Stanley was used by the Lord to bring him into the saving faith of Jesus Christ. That day, Stanley got the lesson he would never forget, that he would take with him on in ministry, as he was called a missionary extraordinaire by a church and a people group. He knew that he was not to be God's lawyer, arguing God's case for him. Instead, what Stanley was supposed to be was God's witness, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, through his testimony of what it actually looks like, what it actually means to be in a living, thriving, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart and chosen by God to be his beloved child. In other words, he learned to share the fruit, to share what was going on in his life, what benefits were coming to his life because of knowing Jesus, and sharing that with other people, sharing with others who it is who resides in here, and what that has us do when we're out there. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus commands his disciples to love. But not just to love in general, but specifically to love as he has loved us. Scripture is clear that out of his tremendous love for us, God sent us his son to do the unimaginable. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, choosing us before we would choose him. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. I have appointed you to go out and to bear fruit of such a kind that it will remain." What Stanley shared with that congregation, I don't know. But I have a suspicion that he shared with them the fruit that was in his life, the fruit that God had begun to grow within him as God began the pruning process. As Stanley began to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's writings, he names a number of characteristics which those who are friends of Jesus tend to omit, this so-called fruit. That which scholar William Barclay, one of my favorites, I have all of his books, helps me preach. William Barclay says, "These are things for which we are chosen, to which we are called." And he begins with joy. We have been chosen for joy. Life is certainly hard. Families, kids, parents, career, the traffic, which is getting better. And then you throw into the mix trying to live our lives not according to the world standards, but counterculturally, according to God's standards, the standard of the cross, seeking peace when there's upheaval, forgiveness where there's hurt, seeking patience when there's frustration, seeking charity when there's anger, hate, or discord. But when we do, there we find joy. For joy will always be found when we stand in the righteousness of God, by his grace, seeking the attitude of Jesus Christ. Second, says William Barclay, we have been chosen for love. Jesus sent his disciples into the world, challenging them to love one another. Sometimes it would seem that we live as if we were sent into the world to compete with one another, to one-up one another, to dispute with one another, to even quarrel with one another. But Christians are called to live above reproach, showing the world around us what it is meant to love as we want to be loved. I always get odd looks from children when I talk about that. Don't you want to be loved? We need to love people like we want to be loved. That is the call, to love our neighbor. And until we see those around us as worthy of attention, of worthy of sympathy, of worthy of sacrifice, then we have not begun to understand how to honor those to whom we claim to love. Third, we have been chosen to be friends of Jesus. Jesus says to the disciples, "I no longer call you slaves, but friends." Now, a little bit of biblical history. There were great, great men and people in Israel's past who were proud to be called slaves. The word in Greek is douloi, slaves of God. And it was a highest title. Moses was the doulos of God. He was a slave of God. Joshua also, King David likewise. And St. Paul, in our New Testament who counted it an honor to use the term himself as he wrote to his brother Titus, saying, Paul, a doulos, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says to his disciples, beloved, I have something greater for you. For servants, doulos, do what is asked of them without knowing why. I call you my friends because you know what your master is up to. Through Jesus, we have an opportunity to enjoy an intimacy with God which surpasses the greatest of men and women of Israel. We can be the friends of Jesus. And not only friends, but also his partners. Again, slaves do what their master is asked without question. In Greek thought, a slave was a living tool. Jesus says, you are not my slaves, you are my partners, you are my friends. I have told you everything. I have told you what I'm trying to do and why I'm trying to do it. I have told you everything that God has told me. So Jesus shares his mind with his disciples, with all of us, has opened his heart to us and has laid before each and every one of us a partnership of tremendous power and authority and the call to live and move and operate within the Holy Spirit. Amazing. To be not only his friends, but his partners in this life. We're not done yet. We're also called to be his ambassadors. The scriptures tell us that Jesus sent out his disciples, not just once, but another time at least, and probably many, to practice amongst the people. And then at his ascension, which we, it's coming this week, pardon me, this week we have ascension. And at the ascension, he calls all of the disciples to go, to teach, to preach, to make disciples as his ambassador. We are not, beloved, to live in a world where we are retired from the world, that we live a carefree life apart from it. We are called to be lights to the world, not to be of the world, but to be in the world. Representing Jesus, without whom we could not live. I've always loved those King Arthur stories in the Knights of the Round Table. When a knight came into the court of King Arthur, he didn't come to spend the rest of his days in the castle with his feet up, feasting, merrymaking, secure, living a life of pleasure. It wasn't like that, was it? They came in, they knelt before the king and said, send me out to do your will. I want to make this kingdom shine. Send me out to slay the dragon. Send me out to rescue the princess. To do all in the name of the king, in whom I love and serve and honor. Beloved, we gather in here to go out there. To serve our king. To make him known, to do battle in his name against the evil dragon and all those who believe they can exist without him. Taking our great king with us wherever we would go. We are also been saved to be advertisements. We're not like that, but we wear Jesus t-shirts and we wear little Jesus earrings and little crosses on our jewelry, right? We're already doing it. We are Jesus's advertisements. But even more so, we are called to bear much fruit. Not just wear his symbol, but to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Evangelist Louis Palau once equated Christians to manure. He said, where we pile up in one place, we begin to stink. But when we spread out, we fertilize the world. Think about it. It works. It works. And beloved, this is the way the early church spread. This is the way that it spread in 67 AD in the time of St. Paul. There were somewhere around 2,500 Christians, people think, 2,500 in the year 67. By the year 350, there was about 35 million Christians. They spread out. They were stinking. They had to fertilize the world. The way to bring others into the Christian faith, into the kingdom of God, is to show them the fruit. Show them the blessings, the benefits of living the Christian life. Show me the money, they say. And we're supposed to do that. And let's never forget, beloved, finally, that we are privileged to be chosen to be members of the family of God. He chose us to be his children, that whatever we would ask in his name, that he would give to us. With that said, it's not as if God is a magic genie waiting to be rubbed. Just as parents do not always give their kids everything that they want and say they need, saying, I need, I want. Not everything we think we need as we approach our Father in heaven is given either. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's wait for more information. Sometimes it's yes. When we ask for the things in Jesus' name, appealing to our Father in heaven, we ask also that his will be done. We don't know better than God. But as members of the family of God, he wants us to know that he hears the desires of our hearts. And we are given the privilege to ask anything in his name. And we are promised that God hears us. And he's always looking out for our best interest. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And it has been said, it is love that gives value to all of our works. It is not by the greatness or the multiplicity of our works that we please God, but by the love with which we do them. It's by the love that we do them. It is for joy, it is for love that we have been saved and chosen to be Jesus' friends, his partners, his ambassadors, his advertisements, and members of the greatest family there is, the family of God. And yet, beloved, it is no small task. And it's a call of each and every one of us, as our psalm says, to sing to the Lord a new song. Every day, that is. Every day singing to him, knowing that the greatest joy we could ever find is to live in him and to be his witnesses, to give testimony to all the marvelous things that he has done. As Stanley heard from the Lord, "Have I done nothing for you?" "No, Lord, you've done everything for me." "Then tell them about it." To share Jesus with someone is less about making a case for Jesus as his lawyer, and everything about simply living and moving, having our being in him as his witnesses, and sharing his presence wherever we go, taking him with us, making him known wherever we go, that we would bear much fruit, loving others, and believing in him who said, "What you do for the least of these, you do for me, who alone makes all things new. For this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full." Amen.